भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय So today we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 4, which is called The Characteristics of King Gauranjan, canto 4, chapter 25, and that is called The Characteristics of King Gauranjan, and we are at number 6, number 40. Pitri Deva Rishi Machanam Bhutanam Atmana Cha Ha Shemyam Vadanti Sharanam Bhavi Asmin Yat Kriha Ashrama Itride Varshi Marchanam Itride Varshi Marchanam Bhutanam Atmanachaha Bhutanam Kshemyam vadanti sharanam Kshemyam vadanti sharanam Bhavesmin yat grihashrama Bhavesmin yat grihashrama Pitrite Varshi Marchanam Bhutanam Atmanashchaha Kshemyam Vadanti Sharanam Bhavesmin Yat Grihashrama Amen. Paternal property, intelligence, society, friendship, and love. Similarly, we are indebted to the general public for politics and sociology, and we are also indebted to lower animals such as horses, cows, asses, dogs, and cats. In this way, as soon as one is born in this material world as a human being, he has so many obligations and is bound to repay all these obligations. If he does not repay them, he is further entangled in the process of birth and death. The Griha Medhi, however, who is overly addicted to material things, does not know that if he simply takes shelter of the lotus feet of Mukunda, he is immediately freed from all obligations to others. Unfortunately, a Griha Medhi does not have any interest in Krishna consciousness. Prahlad Maharaj says, Vatirna Krishna Paratasatova Mito Vipatyata Griha Vratanam. That's from the Bhagavatam 7530. A Griha Vrata is the same as a Griha Medhi, one who takes sex life to be the supreme. One who takes sex life to be the supreme finds action in Krishna consciousness confusing, either due to his own personal consideration or due to his having taken instructions from others or conferring with them. He becomes addicted to sexual indulgence and cannot act in Krishna consciousness. Pitri Devachya Marjanam Bhutanam Adnasya Shemyam Madanti Sharanam Bhavishmin Yat Vihashrama. The woman continued, according to authorities, the household of life is pleasing not only to oneself, but to all the forefathers, demigods, great sages, saintly persons, and everyone else. A household of life is thus beneficial. Om Agyavit Mahatma Shangyan Prabhupada describes here that we are embedded as soon as we take birth. The verse again, yes, I actually just did. The woman continued, according to authorities, the household of life is pleasing not only to oneself, but to all the forefathers, demigods, great sages, saintly persons, and everyone else. A household of life is thus beneficial. So this story of King Puranjana, Prabhupada says one thing, it's the only allegorical story in the Bhagavatam. Sometimes we hear such fantastic things from the Bhagavatam that we think, well, it cannot be real, it must be like symbolical, or it has to be taken as a metaphorical, allegorical. But everything in the Bhagavatam is real, all the persons are real, they have all existed in history. It's not that they are just some imaginations of Sukadeva Goswami. They actually existed, all these persons. But Puranjana, he's not a real person. He's allegorical. He takes the position of the conditioned soul like us. And so, his plight is described here, how it is to live in the mature body of the city of nine gates. And Prabhupada describes in the purport that as soon as we take birth in this mature world, we are indebted. This is not a very accepted fact nowadays. People, modern people, they don't feel that they owe anybody anything, especially not God. They just think that they were put here by some accident and that their nature is just meant for their enjoyment. Even many religions, they have this idea that God gave the material world for us to enjoy. And it is a fact, He did. He did give us the world so that we could enjoy, but that it means that so that we could enjoy without Krishna. And that is unnatural, because our real position is to be enjoyed. We have to be enjoyed by Krishna. And by being, that means that we are actually part of the Platini Shakti, we are part of the pleasure potency. That is our original position. To be part of the energy that Radharani extends to please Krishna. Radharani extends herself unlimitedly towards Krishna, to please Him in all kinds of ways. And we are supposed to be part of that energy that she uses, or she is the energy actually. We're supposed to be part of that energy that whose only function is to please Krishna. But at some point we got the idea that, no, I want to be the center, I want to be the enjoyer. And as soon as we got that idea into our heads, Radharani immediately transforms into Maya. In the spiritual world, there's no question of enjoying the Lajini potency. Only Krishna enjoys that. So, for some souls, because of we have our free will, and because we are a little fragments of Krishna's consciousness, a little atomic fragment, So we have all the same propensities and desires as Krishna has. And Krishna, he is an enjoyer. You could say that Krishna is the biggest sense enjoyer. But the difference is that Krishna, for Krishna there is no difference between his senses and himself. Because Krishna is absolute, so he is his body. And his body is Krishna. So whatever Krishna, that's what's so wonderful about Krishna, being the absolute personality of Godhead, it doesn't matter what he does, it's always good. Even if he does like, if some devotees, as soon as you try to surrender to Krishna, it is no more your karma that is at work. It is Krishna personally giving you this and that, good or bad, in order to rectify us, or what we will consider good or bad. So even when Krishna, like, falls down from the roof and breaks our leg, it's good. For a devotee, everything that happens to him is actually good, because it is Krishna who does this to increase our longing and attachment to him. Like Krishna, like when the gopis, they were dancing with Krishna in the forest and they were just having so much fun and they were so happy. And then all of a sudden Krishna just leaves, quing, and he's gone. And they can't find him and they almost go completely crazy. They actually go crazy and they run around all over the forest and they speak to the trees and the bees and the animals. Have you seen Krishna? Where's Krishna? And they're just going like demented. And then when Krishna comes back, then they are angry with Krishna. They say, what do you think you're doing here? We left everything to come to you. We left our fathers, our husbands, our children. We left everything to come to you and please you. And how can you just leave us? Why did you put us through so much distress? They were chastising Krishna like that. What is this? Why are you putting us through so much distress? What's the wrong with you? And Krishna said, I'm very sorry, but you have to understand, whatever suffering or distress I place on my devotees, it is only for two reasons. To increase their attachment to me and to increase their longing for me. So whatever happens in a devotee's life, it is directly being done. It's not being done by the material energy. Even an aspiring devotee is no longer under the subjugation of the material energy. He comes directly under Krishna's energy. And but good and bad things still happen to our body. As long as our bodies are in this material world, it has to follow the material laws, nature's laws. And so good and bad things will happen. But these good and bad things are placed upon us by Krishna in order for us to become purified. That's the only reason. And sometimes we won't understand something unless Krishna, he beats us on the head. That's why material life is called the school of hard knocks. We're supposed to learn something. And as devotees, what are we supposed to learn? We're supposed to learn that this material world is not a nice place, and that it's actually not a place for us to stay, and that we should get out and go back to Krishna. That is what we're supposed to learn as devotees. Now, as aspiring devotees, it's very hard to come to that purified platform where we just completely give up all material desires and just live to please Krishna and nothing else. Prabhupada many places calls it a gradual process. So it's a gradual, bhakti yoga is a gradual purification process. where even we can actually serve Krishna even though we're full of material desires. We can use these material desires to serve Krishna. And that's what this verse speaks about. Like this woman who's speaking here, she's also allegorical. And she says that Vyasalad is speaking to everyone, and in a sense that's true. Actually, there's nothing in the Bhagavatam which is not true. So it is true, the Grihasthas, they maintain the whole rest of society. They maintain the renunciates, they maintain the children, they maintain the animals. So they maintain everyone. So therefore, it's a beneficial ashram. But it is not an ashram that you're meant to stay in forever. See, this whole material world is basically meant, we basically came here to have sex. That's all what it is about. And of course in the Vedic culture, you take this contaminating propensity and purify it through activities in Bhakti Yoga. But the modern culture, the predominant consumer culture, I call it the Coca-Cola culture, which is ruling the world at present, they have no other goal. They have no goal of God or even decency. It's just about sex. Everything is about sex. You watch TV, movies, whatever you watch, all about sex, advertisement. They even use, you know, a pretty young, hot woman to sell diapers. They have a picture when they advertise for diapers on the TV. So they use sexual symbols to agitate people and to make people have that desire, because it's a natural desire, everyone has sex desire. But in the modern culture, this desire, instead of trying to moderate it and somewhat suppress it, is just being enhanced. It's being increased and made into some kind of very special thing. They even call it love. Can you imagine that? Two people, they're rubbing some meat together, and they call it love. There's no love in the material world in that sense, like we are trying to develop love for Krishna. That doesn't exist in the material world. Prabhupada says the closest thing to that pure love is a mother's love for her child, because that is completely devoid of any selfish tendency for bodily gratification. Otherwise, we love other people. Why? Because they can satisfy our bodies, because they can give us something we want. But real love is completely selfless and unconditional. And that love is only possible to have 100% for Krishna. So we are trying to develop that love, but that's very, very hard in the modern culture. In former days, even in Europe, they lived largely according to the Vedic system, with the big families living together. This modern culture that was invented after the Second World War, and this mother and father and two kids living by themselves in a little cubicle, that's completely unnatural. But that's how people live nowadays, and therefore also the divorce rate is so big. In the West, in Denmark, the divorce rate is 70%. So that is because one reason is, of course, Krishna describes in the Bhagavad Gita as one of the symptoms of Kali Yuga, that people get together and get married just because of physical attraction. Of course, physical attraction has to be there, but everybody knows that physical attraction doesn't last long. Like, if you have a romance
with a person of the opposite sex, it'll max, you will max feel this intense romantic so-called love, but it's actually lust. You will only feel this for like 1 or 2 months, then it goes away. You can't have this intense feeling all the time. They say in the movies, they show romance and then they live happily ever after, but it never happens in real life. They never live happily ever after. First of all, they die, and in between they have so many problems and they argue, husband and wife. They don't love each other like that, like when they just meet. It just don't last. It's just a Hollywood fabrication. It's a complete hoax. It doesn't exist. But they make it into, in the modern culture, they make it into, oh, this is what you have to get, and this is what you have to attain forever. They even say, they say, oh, baby, I'm gonna love you forever. They say that in movies. I love you forever. Such complete garbage. It doesn't happen. Naturally, you don't love another body forever. It's not, just not possible. The only one you can love forever is Krishna. But they use these things to divert people's attention from the real goal of life. The real goal of life is to actually get out of the material world and go back home, back to Krishna. But that is not very popular in the modern consumer culture, because if everybody was a devotee, all these things that they make in their factories, nobody would buy them. Like, who would? They wouldn't sell as much toilet paper, or wallpaper, or curtains, or furniture, all this stuff. Devotees, they may have nice things, but it's not that they are big consumers of material things. So, society of devotees is definitely not an advantage to the producers of consumer goods. So therefore, there is actually an active propaganda going on in the world to make people not devotees, to actually inspire people to forget about God, to forget about the real goal of life, and just, you only have, they even say that, you only have this one life. I mean, imagine if you actually believe you only have this one life, you only have this one chance to get your desires fulfilled. Of course, you're gonna go out there and do everything you can to enjoy to the max, if you think that. But if you know, at least in India they know, that you have many lives and this life is a result of how you behaved in the last life, so they're a little more careful how they behave. There's still, even though it's Kali Yuga, there's still some remnants of human culture that left in India. Sometimes when you go in Calcutta, it can seem very chaotic and you can't stand it, but it is actually closer to a proper human culture than, say, Berlin, Copenhagen, or New York. The quality, the mode of goodness is still somewhat present in India. So we are very lucky to be here in India, because the modern culture is simply being dismantled right now by nature. We are right in the middle of the process. May not be so obvious when you're standing in the middle of something, but we can see that nature is just about, is in the process of destroying that modern culture. Natural catastrophes has increased. Nature is behaving very erratically. In former, like here in Mayapur, you can actually, even on the date, on the time, you can say this is the start of a new season. There are six seasons here in Mayapur. and you can, and they're very regular and nice, and they go on in an orderly fashion. But that's not how it is in the rest of the world. In the rest of the world, things are going very rapidly to hell, and nature is treating people very roughly. They say that there's been more natural catastrophes within the last 10 years than in the previous 100 years together. And within the last 10 years, there has been more natural catastrophes than, or in the last 2 years, there's been more natural catastrophes than the last 10 years. So natural catastrophes, earthquakes, floods, hurricanes, so many things, they are increasing at a dramatic rate. And they are gradually just taking this Coca-Cola culture apart, because it is too sinful. It cannot be allowed to exist. One thing is that people don't know about God, and they make all these things that are harmful to nature, and they pave over the whole planet with asphalt and stuff like that. That's definitely, if you were a person, would you like somebody came and put asphalt on your head? That's what they're doing to Mother Bhumi. And she's a person, and so they don't treat her very nicely. But apart from that, they slaughter so many cows. Now, to slaughter a cow is practically the worst sin you can commit. It's just the worst thing you can do. It is even worse than so many other things. Yeah. It's the worst thing you can do is to kill a cow, and they kill millions and billions of cows every year in modern slaughterhouses, death factories. In fact, they made a whole culture out of animal slaughter. They made a whole business out of it. It is the second largest industry in the world. The largest industry in the world, the largest business, is the weapons business. And the second largest industry is meat in industry. So you can understand a culture that thrives and profits on death and destruction as their two biggest businesses is not a proper human culture. So nature is going to get rid of that culture, and then the New Age, the 10,000 years, they actually started all already 500 years ago with Mahaprabhu, it's going to really take root. Otherwise, Kali Yuga is not known for its nice way of life. Anybody who lives in a Kali Yuga culture, they're always disturbed, suffering, and so many things. It's not a nice place to be. But in this one Kali Yuga out of 1,000 Kali Yugas, one day there's 1,000 Kali Yugas in every day of Brahma. And in this one Kali Yuga, one out of 1,000 Kali Yugas, Krishna has descended. And every time Krishna descends, then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also descends. And every time Chaitanya Mahaprabhu descends, then there is a golden age within the Kali Yuga. So that golden age is beginning now, but before that it can take root, you have to break the old system down. That's usually how it goes. Nature goes in a constant three-phase fashion, from destruction, maintenance, from creation, destruction, maintenance. So, in order for something new to start, the old thing has to be destroyed. So in order for this new golden age of Mahaprabhu and the Hare Krishna, the former culture, the old culture, has to be destroyed. Otherwise, it's in no way that in the present atmosphere of brainwashing people with a modern propaganda machine, there's no way that the golden age can take root and people can have their consciousness rectified. So that has to be destroyed first. and it will happen. Harikesh used to tell us that because their devotees going on the planet distributing books, preaching about Krishna, going on Harinam, singing Hare Krishna, the transition between these two periods, the golden age and the former Kali Yuga culture, will be less violent and less chaotic, simply because there are devotees in the planet. So Krishna will make it temperate, so it won't be so bad. Otherwise, it's not a bright future that we have to look at for modern society. It's definitely not going better and better. They always say that in the media, in the news, they say, oh, and this news and that news, that good thing happened, and unemployment is down, and production is up, and they always try to give some positive things so people won't be completely hopeless. But still people are completely hopeless in the modern world. I heard that the sales of antidepressants, they have shot through the roof in the later years. So it's a very bad life where you have to take pills to not be completely depressed all the time. So, as devotees, we have this task of starting this new culture, and the sages and the acharyas, they have actually predicted that the new golden age and new culture will actually start from Mayapur, and it will start from the new temple which is being built. I think Nityananda Prabhu said that from this, was it Bhaktivinoda Thakur or Nityananda? He said, from this new temple, the glories of Mahaprabhu, there will be built a big temple in Mayapur, and from that temple the glories of Mahaprabhu will spread all over the world. Now the Hare Krishnas are already spreading the glories of Mahaprabhu all over the world. In every big city on the planet there is Harinam going on, there's Prasadam distribution going on, and people are trying to sell books. But still we are some kind of obscure minority. Most people still think the Hare Krishnas are some pretty harmless but weird guys. I mean, who would dress in bed sheets and paint weird stuff on the head? I once met a person, he said, what is this bird shit you have on your head? So stupid. They think this tilak is some bird droppings. So, the Hare Krishnas are still considered pretty weird by the mainstream people. But it's going to be different. The Hare Krishnas are going to grow and grow, and we're going to make a new world. We're going to make a new age where everybody can chant Hare Krishna and be happy and say Krishna. It's just almost inconceivable when we sit here and look at ourselves and I look within myself and I see all these horrible material qualities. How is it that I'm part of this wonderful thing? It's such a wonderful thing that to be a devotee and be part of ushering on the new age. You may not believe it firmly, but it will happen. It will happen, no doubt. So we are very, very happy to be under Prabhupada's and the devotees' shelter, and to be part of this glorious mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, this Hare Krishna mission, which is simply meant to make people chant the holy name. Thank you very much for your kind presence and your attention. Are there any comments or questions?
this attractive woman, it said that it represents materialistic intelligence that makes one think that what intelligence thinks is the right and desirable thing. Of course, you were mentioning that people nowadays, they don't want all these duties related to family and society. And I don't want to say no to this, it's a fact. But at the same time, they are also very attached, no? We were commenting to friends about our mothers, that they are so attached to their children and family and friends and the society where they live, that if they would not be so, they would come to Mayapur or wherever, whichever temple we would be, no? So how can we help those persons? What can we do? Because it seems like impossible task, no, to...
Well, the only thing we can do is to help ourselves first. Prabhupada said you cannot help other people unless you help yourself. So the first duty is to ourselves become purified and become convinced of Krishna consciousness, convinced of Prabhupada's message, and practice it, and become free from all these unwanted things in the heart, all these material things in the heart. That is our first duty. And then, as we become more purified ourselves, we will also automatically attract other people. And those people who have parents who are completely dead against Krishna consciousness, in another verse, or in another purport, Prabhupada explains, you don't have any obligations to them. The only obligation, our only obligation is actually towards Krishna. That's why there's this verse, I used to remember the verse that says that all these obligations that we have, if we transfer that to Krishna, we don't have to think anymore of specifically satisfying the forefathers or the parents or society or the sages. If we simply aim at satisfying Krishna, then all obligations go away. Is that answer to your question? So a devotee may have so many problems. Oh, I don't have enough money. Oh, my kids are taking drugs. Oh, my parents are idiots. We may think like that, but a devotee only has one problem. All these other things, they're not problems. They're just problems related to the body. But the devotee has only one problem, which is related to the soul, and that is that the soul at some point turned away from Krishna, and that is our only problem, that we have turned away from Krishna. And our only solution to this problem is to turn towards Krishna again, towards Krishna and his devotees, and become purified, and then all these other things will fall into place. Like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, that there's no problems in this world except lack of Krishna consciousness. That's the only problem. All other problems, we can say, all other problems, they are manifestations of that initial lack of God consciousness. From that, all other problems come. Nature starts to misbehave. That's why the weather is bad and there's catastrophes. Like under Prithu Maharaj, nature was behaving perfectly. It was raining just at the right time, just the right amount. And the sun was shining and just at the right time. Everything was perfect. When it's a perfect, people are ruling the planet, then nature will also help these people. But when the people are usurping and exploiting nature, mistreating nature, then of course she will mistreat them. It's a fact. Nature is a woman, she's a goddess. And we all know that if you don't treat your women right, you get ill. So that's why we have to treat nature as we will treat our women very nicely. Thank you very much. Gantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki, Srila Prabhupada Ki, Gaur Vimalanyaya Ki.